turn this morning to Revelation and chapter 11. We have had six trumpets, chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 10 is an interlude, and everyone's waiting for the seventh trumpet. Now remember, from chapter 8 to the end of chapter 11, it is one vision. And the visions always end with judgment day. The saints will go to glory, and the wicked shall be punished for their sins. So we're all waiting for the seventh trumpet. So my title this morning is this: Waiting for the Last Trumpet. Waiting for the Last Trumpet. And I have a text. It's found in verse 15. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If you're into Handel's Messiah, you'll know that Mr. Handel got his thought about he shall reign forever and ever from that verse. So we are waiting for the trumpet. Please notice three things from that verse. There's a trumpet. There's some great voices. And there is a wonderful victory. When it speaks about the Lord reigning, it means this old world has finished. This world system which Satan dominated is finished. And the Lord reigns victorious. So remember that. There's a trumpet, there's some voices, and there's a wonderful victory. Joshua is told to get seven priests, not seven angels, seven priests with, yes, you've worked it out, with seven trumpets. And they were to walk round the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, blowing their trumpets. But on the seventh day, they were to walk around it seven times silently. And then at the end of the seventh circuit of Jericho, the trumpet sounded, and the people shouted, and there was a great victory. Hey, hang on a moment. That's what our text is saying. There was the trumpet. There were the voices. And there was a great victory. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible. The wonderful unity of it. Everything fits together. Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the ends of the earth. We're waiting for that trumpet. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're waiting for the last trumpet. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says this: for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're waiting for the last trumpet. Now you are all waiting for the seventh trumpet in chapter 11 of Revelation. And you all want to know what I'm going to say about it. Well, I'm sorry. You're going to have to wait a few more minutes yet. All right? But we're waiting for the last trumpet. The Christian reality is, of course, we're waiting for the last trumpet when the Lord will come again. So, this chapter is not only talking about the seventh trumpet, which the angel will blow in this vision, but it's talking about a few other things as well. And this is where it all gets very interesting. Now, I'm going to speak about four things from this chapter. And the four things all have something to do with the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say this right at the beginning, so you know where we're going. There is a true church, but there's also a false church. You need to remember that. There's a true church, but there's also a false church. What is the book of Revelation all about? The Lord Jesus Christ sees his church in a hostile world. It's being persecuted. Christians are being put to death. Satan wants to do all he can to annihilate the church from this world. So the Lord gives us the book of Revelation to comfort us, to help us remain faithful, to remind us that we are on the victory side. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about our sufferings and our difficulties. And he wants to assure his church, every believer, that each one of them will arrive in glory. Will arrive in glory. Even if they're put to death by martyrdom in this world, their soul will arrive in glory. This world can try and do all it can, but his church, the true church, will arrive in glory. So four things I want to say from this chapter. Now, can I just say, I'm going to make this as simple as I can, but it's quite a difficult chapter, okay? So I hope you've got your Bibles open and you do your little bit of work as well just to follow where I am going. Let me give you a simple way of understanding a vision. The Lord paints a picture. In that picture there are objects. Each object symbolizes a great truth of Scripture. So how do you find what the symbol means? Well, you need to go to the Bible to interpret the symbol. But the book of Revelation is a book of symbolism, and as I think we've already mentioned, directly you start taking it literally, you're going to run into difficulties. The Lord paints a picture. He says, these are the objects in the picture. They all mean something spiritually. There's a great truth in those objects. Look at the rest of your Bible and you'll discover what those objects are. So point number one, the security of the church. The security of the church. Verse 1. John is told to get a reed or a rod. It's a measuring rod. And he has got to measure. Now, what do you see in verse 1? Remember my little picture? The Lord paints a picture. What are the objects? Well, you'll see the objects in verse 1. Number 1, there's a temple. Number 2, there's an altar. And then there's those who worship in the temple. Now, let me say loud and clear, there have been those who have said all sorts of things about this verse. Some people believe that the temple has got to be built again in Jerusalem before the Lord comes. Well, it's not teaching that at all. The Lord only recognizes one temple. Okay? Now, we who know our New Testament should understand that. The tabernacle was pointed forward to something greater. The temple was pointing forward to something greater in the Old Testament. But what is the temple of God today? Well, it's the church. 1 Peter chapter 2. You're lively stones. You're living stones. And you're being built into a spiritual building. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about we're built on the foundation of the prophets, the teaching of the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And you, the church, are the temple of the Lord. He dwells in his church, and each member is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that's very, very simple, straightforward New Testament teaching. So when John is told to measure the temple, what's he doing? He wants to know the size of the church. Well, this is quite easy, isn't it? Our Lord knows the size of the church. He knows every individual in the church. You remember chapter 7? 144,000? Oh, whatever was that about? Ah, the Lord knows the size of the church. It was a symbolic number. When we get to Revelation chapter 21 and we see the New Jerusalem, which is the church, we know the size of that church. It's 12,000 furlongs, high, broad, and the length of it. The Lord knows the size of the church. Now let me be very simple. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep, and my sheep follow me. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? I know my sheep. He knows every Christian that has lived, every Christian who is living now, and every Christian that will ever live. The Lord knows his sheep. He knows the size of his church. And every one of them, no matter how they die, will arrive in glory. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So the Lord knows the size of the church. Now notice three things from verse 1. It says, the temple of God. That temple belonged to God. Okay? Well, that's simple, isn't it? If you're part of that temple, you belong to God. That means you're protected by him. That means you have that assurance. Your security, because you belong to God. Well, that's easy, isn't it? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it, if you belong to God. There's an altar. Now, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, this is where you have to know a bit about the tabernacle and the temple, there were two altars. Now, which altar is it talking about? Well, there's been a disagreement amongst the big boys, but I'll throw in my two penny worth. It could have been the burnt offering altar, which pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary and making atonement for our sins. It could have been that altar. But we all know anyone who belongs to the temple of God have come to the altar where Jesus died to have their sins forgiven. The other thought is it could be the altar of incense. Now at the beginning of this vision, in chapter 8, there was the altar of incense, and it's a picture of prayer. Well, we know this, don't we? Every true Christian belongs to the true church of Jesus Christ. Praise! They come to the altar day by day, and the prayers of the saint of God ascends to God. So there is an altar. And then, of course, it speaks of the true worshippers. Only true Christians, only the true church can worship. Have you got that? Only the true church can worship. A false church can't worship. Many will be meeting with the worship services this morning, but it's not worship. The marks of true worship, Philippians 3 verse 3, they worship God in the spirit, they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. How about that for what a true worshipper of God is? So we remember the security of the church. Now look at verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. In other words, John has not got to measure this court. It's just adjacent to the temple, but he's not to measure it. Why? Well, verse 2 tells us it's given to the Gentiles. One of the things what they'll do, the Gentiles, that means the unbeliever, the heathen, and the holy city, that's another description for the church, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So here are some people, they're in the outer court. They're not part of the true church. And they show they're not part of the true church because they want to trample down the true church and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to do it for 42 months. Now I'll explain that in a few moments. But will you notice, and here is a very big lesson, they were right near to the temple, weren't they? They were in the outer court, but they weren't the true church. This is a huge lesson. You can be so near the true church, but not part of the true church. What a lesson that is. Jesus said there'd be the wheat and the tares. People who come in and they mix with the true church of Jesus Christ, but they do not belong to the true church of Jesus Christ. That's a big lesson. A very big lesson. And sooner or later, they will show their hostility towards the true church of Jesus Christ. And it's happened time and time again. Those who give every appearance they're a Christian, but sooner or later there comes a moment in their life when they show hostility towards the true church of Jesus Christ. So the enemy is not the atheists who are out there in the world, but so often they get so near to the true church. Now, that's a very big lesson. But the great assurance is, Jesus said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. That's lovely, isn't it? If you are a Christian, he knows all about you. He knows you. He knows you belong to him. And you can know that security and the protection. So, they're the first two verses. Point number two. I want now to speak about the strength of the church. The strength of the church. Why is the church still here today? Why hasn't it faded away? I mean, we're a rum old lot, really, aren't we? We're a motley crew. Why do we keep going? Why has the church kept going throughout all these centuries? Well, our verses here will tell us why. Now, once again, remember, the Lord is painting a picture. There are symbols. There are articles there which are symbolic. And each one of those articles has a symbolic meaning which teaches a great truth of Scripture. So here we go. What do we see in verse 3? And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Well, we see, first of all, two witnesses. Now, many have come to the conclusion these are two men. But this whole chapter is a picture of the church. What is the church's mission in this world? It is to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have come to the conclusion here is a picture. One of the great principles of Scripture, to show what is true, you need two or three witnesses. By two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So we're looking at something which is a witness for the truth of Almighty God. Now, you'll notice 1,200 and 60 days, 1,260 days. That's the same amount of time as 42 months. When we get to chapter 12, there'll be times, times, and half a time. Some say that's 3.5 years. Now the witnesses are going to witness for all that period of time. The church is going to be persecuted for all that period of time. The woman in Revelation 12 is going to be chased by the devil for all that period of time. So people have come to this conclusion. It takes a little bit more research than what I'm going to say now. That is the symbolic time between the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. What has characterized the last 2,000 years? The church has witnessed for Jesus Christ. The church has been persecuted because they are Christians. And the devil has done all he can to stop the witness of Jesus Christ. A false church isn't concerned about truth. A true church is. And that's why they have prepared to die for truth. Notice something else in verse 3. These two witnesses, they're clothed in sackcloth. What happened when Nineveh repented? Do you remember? They clothed themselves in sackcloth. It was a sign of their repentance. What is the message of the church to this world? Repent! Repent! And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. To a fallen, corrupt world, our message is to this world, repent. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And that's what the apostles said. Repent. But these two witnesses, they've got quite a job on their hands. Now remember, they've got to witness to the whole of the world. Now two people can't do that. That's why it's speaking of the church as a body. Now, how is the church going to witness to the world? They need strength. Well, verse 4 has the answer. These, now, talking of the two witnesses, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, that is a quote from Zechariah chapter 4. When we studied that, you remember that whole vision is like this. There are two olive trees. There is in that vision only one candlestick, which has seven lamps. So how is the olive tree going to supply the oil to the candlestick so the candlestick can light up? Well, there were seven pipes from the olive trees to the candlestick, which kept the oil flowing so the light could keep burning. And the Lord comes in with this wonderful truth. He says, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And of course, what keeps the church of Jesus Christ going? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a wonderful little picture that we learn there, the Holy Spirit keeping the lamp. Remember, right, we began Revelation with the lampstands. What keeps the lamp burning? What keeps the church alight in this dark world? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, I don't understand all that verse, but I understand this. Do you remember Elijah? Some men, 50 of them, with their chief commander came. And they said, you man of God. They were mocking him. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Then another 50 came with their commander. You man of God. They were mocking him. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And this verse is saying this. If you mock my witnesses, my church, beware. Because the fire, now it comes out of their mouth, that can be none other than the word of God. The very word that they speak will condemn you. Now that's a big lesson. When a preacher gets in the pulpit, he's but a man. But when he explains to you the word of God, he is God's ambassador. And if you mock that preacher who is preaching the word of God, beware. A severe judgment might come upon your life. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? I've seen this. People have a good old go at the preacher. But that's not their problem. The preacher's got plenty of faults. But they're having a go at the word of God. And that is a solemn, solemn thought. You remember at the beginning of this vision, chapters 8 and 9, those six judgments, did those judgments come because of the way this world has treated the church? Now we come to verse 6. Remember, we're talking about the strength of the church, okay? Now what should characterize a church? Well, here the Lord uses two illustrations. Immediately we think of Elijah and Moses, but they're all part of the church, all part of the witnesses to this world. And it's just two illustrations of what the church has done in the past. The first one is a prayer. Remember what Elijah did? He prayed that the rain might stop. And it stopped for 3.5 years because of the nation's disobedience. And then he prayed again and it rained. Do you know what that's teaching us? What should characterize the true church of Jesus Christ is prayer. Personal prayer, but especially the prayer meeting. That's where the power house of the church of Jesus Christ is, the prayer meeting. That's what it's teaching us. The other illustration is Moses. Of course, we've learned about this in Exodus. He had power from God. Notice the word power in verse 6. Power to shut heaven. Power over waters to turn them to blood. Where did he get his power from? God's authority. God told him to do it. What's the power of the church? The authority of the word of God. We don't stand up here and say, well, I think my opinion is this. Well, I'd like it this way. We say, thus saith the Lord. What is the tragedy of the day and age in which we live in so many churches? We've lost the authority. We bend and bow to make this world not object to us. But it's the authority of the word of God we must preach. And that should characterize the church of Jesus Christ. It's that which gives us our strength. The prayer meeting and the preaching of the authority of the word of God. Well, that's 2 points gone, okay? Now I'm going to come to my third point. I might get some interest in this one. The second coming and the church. The second coming and the church. Verses 7 to 13 is talking about the last days and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to put forward to you a view which perhaps some of you have never heard. Some of you are familiar with it. The popular view today, if I offend anyone, please forgive me. But the popular view today, films have been made, books have been written. The popular view is there will be a secret rapture. For 7 years, there'll be a period of tribulation in this world. The church will not be there. The Lord will come, And there'll be 1,000 years, and then there'll be the judgment day. Sounds all very interesting, doesn't it? But does it fit in with Scripture? That's the most important thing to ask, isn't it? Does it fit in with Scripture? Well, please follow me in these verses. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the church, the true church, one day will finish their work in this world. We don't know when that day will be, but that's what the Lord says. It's in the Lord's hand. Our testimony to this world will finish. We can elaborate on that, but we'll go to the next point. When the testimony of the church is finished, it says the beast, this is the devil or the devil's agent, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them that, and shall overcome them and kill them. So the testimony of the church is finished, but then this beast comes out of the bottomless pit and it's going to make war against the two witnesses, against the true church, and overcome them and kill them. Now immediately you put two and two together. Well, if this is a 7 years or so of tribulation, whatever they say, well, here is the beast making the church suffer in a terrible way. So the church is still there while the beast is in this world. Now, who is this beast? Well, in other places in Scripture, we can find the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and the beast. You can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Some of you, no doubt, get really interested in the word Armageddon. Well, we'll be reading about that soon and studying that soon. Don't let the world tell you what Armageddon is all about. Let the Bible tell you what Armageddon is all about. Because here we have a little picture of it. In those final days of this world, Satan will be let loose. Some call it Satan's little season. Satan will be let loose, and he will want to annihilate the church of Jesus Christ, and the church will suffer in a terrible way. And all the nations of the world will be against the church. That's what will happen in the last days. Notice the character of this city which this man of sin, this beast, will reign over, which spiritually is called Sodom. Well, we think of Sodom, immorality, perversion. We think of Egypt, and we think of hostility and a people who want to annihilate the children of Israel. Also, where also our Lord was crucified. We are talking about a rebellious world, an anti-God world, doing all they can to get rid of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Verse 8. Now, we know when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there'll be some believers alive, because they'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so there'll be believers alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So what is this thought about the dead body? My view. The church, the visible church, the organization of the church, will be like a dead body. In other words, the church as we know it today, the true church where we can meet together in buildings like this, will be gone. And there will just be a few believers scattered throughout this world. That is my view. You might see things in a different light than that. That's fine. But that's where revelation becomes so interesting. There are those who believe that in the end times there'll be a great revival. Well, I can't see how that can fit in this vision. So the church will be treated in a terrible way in those last days. Just observe several things. Verse 9, it will be like a dead body and they'll leave it lying in the street. What does that speak of? They despised the church so much they wouldn't bury it. The second thing is this, verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Notice this. And make merry. And send gifts one to another. Because the two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. In other words, the world will rejoice. Oh, the church is gone. We can't suffer those people. They're always on about the Bible. They're always talking about sin. They're always talking about what marriage is. They're always on about Jesus Christ being the only way to God. They're on about a judgment day. We do not want them in our society. They are filth. Let's get rid of them and leave them like a dead person in the street. And we'll rejoice when we've got rid of them, because they're no longer there to torment our consciences. They're no longer there to trouble us. We can live as we like because the church is gone. But the world's rejoicing is not long. Look at verse 11. And after 3 days and a half. Now that's not as long as 3.5 years, is it? In other words, for a short period of time. Now I'm not waiting a lot on this 7-year business or anything. I'm just saying for a short period of time, Satan will have his field day. The church will be struggling to exist, and that will be how it is. But after 3.5 days, notice what happens. Verse 11. The Spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So after a short period of time, the church shall rise. Notice verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascend up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. Now please notice several things. We haven't actually got the seventh trumpet at the moment, but we've got the voice. Come up hither. And the church, those who are alive, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those who have been dead in their graves will rise. And notice the reaction of the world. A great fear fell upon them, which saw them. And notice verse 12. Their enemies beheld them. No secret rapture here, folk. Their enemies beheld them. And directly the church had ascended to heaven, it says this, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God. It all speaks of that great judgment day. Some of the details, I can't explain them to you. But it all speaks of that great judgment day. The church will go to glory, and this world will stand before Almighty God. And then we have our verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Remember how we started? There was the trumpet. There was the voice. And there was a victory. This world that has been dominated by Satan's sin and the curse will all be over. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. The second coming and the church. Now I'm going to come to my last point. Point number four, the song of a victorious church. Well, the seventh angel has sounded his trumpet. The church are now in glory. The world stands before the judge of the earth. Now notice verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshipped God. Now once again, symbolism. 24 elders. It's a picture of all the church from all ages. And when they see this tremendous sight of the Lord finishing this world and redeeming his people and taking them home, they just fall on their faces and they worship the Lord. And we have this song in verses 17 and 18. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now notice, it all speaks of the judgment day here. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward. Now it talks about the saints, to thy servants the prophets, and to the saints of them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroyed or corrupted the earth. What an amazing, amazing event. That is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The saints will be taken home, but the wicked will be judged. Now one last thing and I'm through. Verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, or covenant. And there were lightnings, and voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Now just notice one or two things. Number one, the temple of God in heaven was opened. And what did John see? He saw the ark of the covenant. Now remember, God is painting a picture. What does the Ark of the Covenant stand for? Well, that's where God met with his people of old. But what was the one distinguishing thing about the Ark of the Covenant? The ordinary person never saw it. Only the high priest once a year who went into the tabernacle or the temple into the Holy of Holies saw the Ark of the Covenant, because there was a veil. No one else could see it. Did you notice in chapter 10, verse 7? And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared it to his servants, the prophets. The picture is simple. Today we see Christ. We understand the person of God. We understand his ways through the pages of Scripture. But on that day, we won't need our Bibles. We'll see things exactly as they are. Spiritual reality will be a reality. We'll see the Lord Jesus in his glory. And all the glory of heaven. And all those questions we've asked in this life. Why did that happen? I didn't understand that. All those questions will be answered, because the veil is removed. One last thing. It is the Ark of the Covenant. In eternity past, before this world was, the Father made a covenant with his Son, that his Son would come into this world to redeem a people for himself. We have from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament this wonderful prophecy that the Saviour is coming. He's going to come and redeem his people by dying on the cross. We have the wonder of it, Christ on the cross, shedding his blood. We have the wonder of the gospel age, of how the gospel is preached and the church is born and men and women come to the Saviour. But on that great day, the covenant, the promise will be fulfilled. And we'll see the wonder of what Almighty God has done to redeem a people from a ruined race, from a rebellious world, from a fallen world. And there they will be around the throne to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, died, was buried, rose again, exalted, and he's come again to bring all his people to himself and to stop this world and to conquer Satan and bring sin and suffering to an end. And he shall reign forever and ever. Well, I hope you're waiting for the last trump. What a day it will be. What a day it will be. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank you, Lord, for the wonders of your word. We have to confess, Lord, that so often things are far too deep for our little minds to comprehend. But we trust, Lord, that we've been faithful to your word. We've seen some things which perhaps we've never ever thought about before. We've been moved to think of that day that is coming when Jesus Christ will return. And we've been moved to think not only of the glory of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, but we've made to think about the awfulness of not knowing Christ, still being in our sin. Oh, our gracious God, move amongst us, we pray. May we be ready for that great and glorious day, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.